He is risen. All right. Thank you and welcome to those that are able to be here in person today, and then also those that are viewing from home or wherever you may be today. I'm very thankful for the promises that we have, no matter if there's two or three gathered in Jesus' name, that he is there in the midst of us. That those verses have become a lot more real in the last few weeks as we've not been able to get together in person. I just want to take a minute to thank the ministry and their efforts in the last few weeks to go ahead and have services and bring us topics and sermons relevant to maybe what we're going through. I know I've been encouraged seeing familiar faces when we're not able to the rest of the week. So thank you for that. I know it's not maybe easy to go ahead and do that. Also, those that have worked in the sound room over the years, especially the last few years, bringing around the live stream and some of that. I'm glad we have those that are proficient in that area, because I definitely am not. So thank you for all the work that's gone into that. We've been able to benefit from that so far. Thinking there of what to share for devotional this week, obviously we got Easter on our mind. This time of year, spring. Also, spring is one of my favorite seasons, just because you look around, all the new life that's around us, having come through usually a couple months of cold, not a lot of new growth, not a lot of new life. It's usually a lot of dead trees, dead plants. And then spring comes, and we see life bursting forth at every corner, whether it's animals we see coming around with their young, or plants coming out with their new life. Yesterday and some this week, I've been preparing for a garden, taking out the old plants and starting to get the soil ready, getting rid of the old plants and making room for the new seed and hopefully a future harvest this fall. And it's in so many ways that is an illustration of what Christ coming to earth has done. He fulfilled prophecy. You know, he came as a redeemer to cover, to pay for our sins so that we may have life. We can take the old man, the old self, and the seed of the gospel can be planted in our lives if we allow our lives to be prepared as a seed bed, and that can grow and bring forth a crop for God's kingdom for the future there. A few verses I was thinking about. I had to think of them there when we watched the sight and sound production there of the story of Jesus, and some of the thoughts that stuck out to me there was the dialogue Jesus had with his disciples in the upper room. It's one of the last dialogues he would have had. It was after Judas went out and he spoke with the last of the 11 disciples there, and that would be. I'm reading from verse 31 there. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while am I with you. You shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, you cannot go. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another." So those last two verses really, a new commandment God gave us to love one another. We don't see that. It's not the first response people have out in society. And as we find ourselves in a very unique point in time right now, the world around us has slowed down. We have an opportunity when we come in contact with people to show the love of Christ and to be Christ to people there around us when they're looking for a lot of answers right now. So that's my encouragement this week, that we would go out and show the love of Christ when we are out and come in contact with people, and also that going forward in the future, that men may know us, and by this shall men know that you're my disciples, when we have love for one another. So thank you.
Let's pray. Father, we bow before you this morning. We thank you that we can gather in your house to worship you, and we can gather in our individual homes in different places and have a spirit of togetherness in this way, and we can worship you together. Thank you for your word that was spoken and brought about life, your word that is before us here today in the Bible, your word that transforms our lives. Thank you that you rose from the dead, conquered the power of sin and death, and today we can put our trust in you. May you bless Brother Mel as he brings a message for us. May you guide him, give him words to speak, that we could be encouraged and strengthened again for another week. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, Mel.
Thank you. I too greet you in Jesus' name, and welcome to our service in whatever, wherever you find yourself. It's good to, again, be here. Thanks, Matt, for those opening thoughts, those verses especially of the new life. Yes, certainly speaking of new life, the resurrection certainly was new life. And as we'll see, unexpected life, an unexpected response. As we look at this again, this Easter scene here in the Bible, and I'm going to be looking at, basically focusing on Matthew's perspective, but I'll be looking at all four Gospels, because it's interesting when you compare the four writers, and they all cover this, but in a slightly different perspective and different segments of it. So I thought that was very interesting when I looked at this and realized that some of them focus very, very intently on this one little aspect, and someone else did on another one. So it's interesting when you look at something like this and realize that four different writers seeing the same event and yet recording or focusing different parts of that. I'd like to draw attention to Matthew 28 as we look at Matthew's perspective of the Easter morning, the resurrection morning. They had just come through the Sabbath, which was their sacred day. They were to do no physical labor. They had a very strict guideline as what pertaining to the acceptable activities that they could do. And then after the Sabbath was over, then they could pretty much resume their normal life, which was right here, Sunday morning, Matthew 28, verse 1. Let's read verses 1 through 10. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the woman, Fear not, ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He's not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly, and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid, go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. You know, in Jesus' teaching on earth, he had warned or forewarned his disciples repeatedly that the Jewish leaders would kill him and he would rise again in 3 days. But that didn't make sense to them. Somehow that just didn't connect with them. They were expecting something entirely different. They were expecting Jesus to restore an earthly kingdom. In other words, they would no longer be under Roman rule, and he would be their king. And then this happened. In fact, Jesus said in John 10, 18, he said that he told them he has power to lay down his life and power to take it up again. And then in Mark 10, 37, we have this little power struggle, you might call it, between
James and John, two brothers who wanted positions of influence and authority in Jesus' kingdom. They asked, me and my brother, I want to sit here and he wants to sit there, one on the right hand, one on the left hand. So that's what they had in mind when they were thinking of Jesus coming to the earth and restoring again the kingdom to Israel as a king on earth, an earthly king. And that wasn't at all what Jesus planned or what God had planned. And in spite of the warnings and the warnings that Jesus had left them, they just didn't seem to understand that. And so here we are at the resurrection. You know, the resurrection of Jesus Christ really is the cornerstone of our faith. Every Sunday morning is a resurrection celebration. The resurrection was the subject of the first sermon that was preached after the church was founded in Acts 2. And then if you follow several chapters into Acts, it became the theme of all the apostolic preaching. That was their subject every time. And it also got them in trouble, a lot of trouble, deep trouble with the Jewish leaders because of the resurrection. You know, they were imprisoned and martyred for this. The Jewish leaders, as we'll see a little bit later, bribed the guards to lie about this event and tell the public that the disciples stole his body, and that's why the tomb is empty. So here we have Pentecost being 50 days later, which is a little bit less than 2 months. This is being preached fearlessly by the apostles every time they preached. And then, of course, in Acts 4:18, they were warned not to speak again of his name. And that didn't happen. They continued. And then through that, persecution set in and the church was spread out, scattered, and they kept preaching the resurrection. So the resurrection really is the cornerstone of our faith. And let's not forget that either. But as we look at this event here in Matthew 28 and the other Gospels, I'd like to look again at especially the women that were involved in here. As I think about this, my title being Hallelujah, What a Savior. And follow with me here as we look at the Jesus' attention that he paid to the women and some very special revelations and privileges that they got. You know, in the Hebrew law, when you go back to the Exodus, the book of Exodus, we see that a woman did have a very important place in the home and the community. They were, of course, responsible to nurture and care for and educate the children. And the same sacrifice for cleansing was offered, whether it was a newborn baby girl or a boy. But, and even in the Ten Commandments, it says specifically, honor thy father and thy mother. But it seemed as time went on, there was a tendency for the man's role became more prominent, and women were assigned sort of an inferior role. That sort of, you follow that, it sort of looks that way as time goes on. And then we come here to this day where Jesus was, where women were unfortunately more like property. They did not have a lot of rights. They weren't usually recognized. Their voice was not considered in a court. It's unfortunate, but that's where they found themselves here in Jesus' day. But I'd like to look at these several women that are mentioned. I think all of the four gospel writers mention them in some way. But notice especially and I'm going to turn to John's view on this. John 19:25, we have them at the crucifixion scene. John 19:25 says, now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleophas and Mary Magdalene. Now, I don't know how many of you women can picture yourself at a crucifixion scene. That was a very brutal, gruesome scene. That was a punishment that was only reserved for slaves and national criminals, those who were a threat to the national security, treason and that type of thing, and a slave. Roman citizens were not crucified. It was too horrible, too cruel. But here we have this group of women at the scene. And I gather that they were fairly close proximity too, because Jesus has this conversation with John and assigns the care of his mother to him, Jesus being the oldest son, realized that he won't be around, and he assigned his responsibility as the oldest son to his brother. So I got to believe that they were fairly close to the cross, close to the scene, and would have seen that. So there they were at the crucifixion scene, watching Jesus suffer and eventually die. They were loyal, they were devoted, and they were very sympathetic. You know, they were also the ones, especially thinking of Mary and Martha and Mary, and the others would have also ministered him in many ways, physical ways, during his earthly ministry. Jesus visited their homes, had meals with them, and I'm sure they cared for him in many ways. Jesus gave hope to many women and recognized them when it seemed like the rest of the crowd would have just as well ignored them. Jesus valued women and ministered to them many times. We also see in chapter, or Luke, well, several, but I'm going to turn back to Luke 23. They noticed where he was laid. They took notice. The end of the chapter, chapter 23, verse 55, and the women also, let's go back another verse. And that day was the preparation of the Sabbath drew nigh. This was on around sundown Friday night, the Sabbath being the next day. And they took notice, and the women also, which came with him from Galilee, followed after and beheld the sepulchre and how his body was laid. So they were very careful to mark the scene and know where it was. Now, it looks like it was fairly close to the scene, or the tomb. It looks like it was fairly close. But they noticed where he was laid because they had planned to go back and do a proper burial after the Sabbath was over. They didn't have a lot of time. Well, verse 56, chapter 23 says, and they returned and prepared spices and ointments and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. So Nicodemus went and begged the body of Jesus from Pilate, who then gave it to him. And it seems like they did sort of a hasty job of embalming or preparing him for burial because they had a time crunch. The Jews believed that after the third day, the body was so badly decomposed that the spirit left. You remember when Jesus came to raise Lazarus from the dead, and this was now the fourth day, and one of the sisters reminded them, this is the fourth day, and he's going to smell pretty bad by now. So they had a time crunch, and this would have already been a third day, even though it wasn't, you know, three 24-hour days, but Friday, Saturday, and here we're the Sunday morning. So it was today or never. They had to get this done. And so here they were on the way to this tomb with these spices. The Sabbath was over, now they could do this. They were at liberty. The law allowed them to do this. And as they were approaching, their greatest concern was, who will roll away this stone? Apparently it was a huge rock that was put over the entrance, very likely a small cave. And who will roll away this stone? Apparently it would have took a couple of strong men to put it in place. And there they were, a couple of women, trying to figure out who's going to roll away this stone. And then they got there. And I'm back in Mark chapter 16. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came to the sepulchre of the rising sun. And they said among themselves, who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? That was their main concern. I don't know if the guards would have helped them. I mean, there was guards there. I don't know if they would have helped them. I don't know. I'm not sure what they had in mind. Maybe they didn't know either. That's why they asked among themselves. But as they got there, they had a surprise. A stone was already rolled back, and I can imagine their hearts sank. What happened to his body? Where did they take him? But as we look at this scene here, we have right here in Matthew, it says, behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven, came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. So they got there, and not only was a stone rolled back, but there was an angel sitting on it. And they were fearful. Now, if you get a chance, compare the four gospel writers here, because they, as I said, they have a different perspective. But it seems like Matthew, Mark, and Luke record the meeting the angels on the first visit, but then John seems to pick up the story after they returned. And from what I could gather, the angels appeared only to the women. I guess I'd be interested in anyone correcting if that's not right, but I could find no record of the angel appearing to the men or having any conversation with the men. It was only to the women. All three gospel writers, and even in John, we'll get to that a little bit later, but the angels appeared only to the women. And I thought that was very interesting. Again, a testimony of Jesus' value that he would have placed on women and the honor that he bestowed upon them. So we have this account here where they were approached or met by the angel. And I'm going back to Luke 24 for this one, where... They met the angel there, and the angel told them that he's not here, he is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered unto the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. They remembered. You know, it would have been quite a shock for all of them to have in mind this earthly kingdom. And here's James and John as his vice president and whatever their other one was next in line. And then to see this happen, and all of a sudden, yes, I remember. And then things start to come together and make sense. Must have been quite an experience. And so then what happened, the women left to get the apostles, but in Luke 24, verse 11, they didn't believe the women. And their words, this is speaking of the women's words, and their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. I don't know if I can blame them entirely. I'm not sure if I could blame them without wanting to see for myself, which is what they did. So the disciples didn't quite believe the women. And then we have, and I'm going to jump ahead just a little bit here in, let's get back to that later. I'd like to get back to that earthquake there in Matthew 28. And I think Matthew's the only one who mentioned the earthquake in verse 2. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven, came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. You know, this wasn't the first earthquake that happened in the last several days. We also have record of one that happened in Matthew 27:51, when Jesus yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom, and the earth did quake and the rocks rent. You know, somehow an earthquake does get our attention. I've never been through an earthquake, never experienced it. I would imagine someday I will. But I've never lived in a part of a country that gets earthquakes, so that's new to me. I can't imagine pictures falling off the wall and dishes falling out of the cabinets and things like that. I just can't imagine that. Somehow the earth has always been very sound and stable to me. I've never experienced that. But here we have two earthquakes in a matter of days, 3 days, I guess. And I don't know how common that is in that part of the country, but it doesn't seem like to be a normal occurrence because it did get people's attention, just like it would today. So here we have another earthquake as the angel came to earth and rolled back the stone. We also see here that in verse 4, it calls them keepers, which is the guards. They passed out. They were just gone. And as I don't know when they did come to again, it doesn't tell us. But they did, because in the end of chapter 28, you have the account of them going back to town. I'm going to read that, the end of Matthew 28, starting at verse 11. This is when the guards, after they came to and they started going back to town. Now, when they were going, this is speaking of the guards, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day, or until the day that was written. That word money there in verse 12 is translated silver, a silver coin or silver. And in our day, we'd say cash. This is just cash. This just wasn't part of your normal pay. This is just under the table cash, no deductions, no tax deduction, no nothing. Here it is. Take it and just keep spreading this lie. So this is what I was saying earlier. After the Pentecost, when the apostles started preaching this resurrection, this infuriated the rulers, because, and of course, the apostles weren't very bashful about it either. They were always very quick to point out, this Jesus of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, and that phrase appears quite often, whom ye crucified, so you can see how that would have really got things going. And they weren't bashful about that. And so here they were, trying to keep this under cover, had actually paid these guards to say this, and then here comes the apostles, they keep preaching this. So we see that the earth quaked, the angel rolled back the stone and sat upon it, and that's what they met them at the tomb when they came with these spices and didn't need them. The message that came to them is, he is risen, he is not here. And I think it's very significant that the angel said that very specifically. He's not here. He's no longer in the tomb. He is risen, like he said he would. Let's go back to John 20, and I'm going to read a couple of verses here. And as I said, I like to draw from all four writers because they offer a slightly different view or perspective depending on what they were focusing on. Verse 5, or John chapter 20. And this is after the disciples returned, or not the disciples, but the at least Mary returned to the tomb with the apostles, and they came to see for themselves. So here we have the apostles coming on the scene for the first time, and Mary would have returned with them. Verse 5, and he stooped down, this is speaking of Peter, looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie in the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then disciples went away again into their own home. So we have the angel meeting them there. I mean, not here, but previously to the women. You'll notice that the angel didn't appear to the apostles here, but they saw the evidence. They saw I don't know if it was just like a cocoon with this cloth with nobody in it. But then whatever they used on the head was wrapped, folded, not wrapped, but folded and laying separately off to the side somewhere. Certainly nothing that any grave robber would do. They'd just take the whole thing and leave, just take everything. So this was a miracle in itself to somehow come out of that cocoon, if you will, and leave it laying there intact without the body in it, and also the whatever was on the head laid off separately by itself. But I'd like you to look especially at a couple of verses here with me. In verse 5, it says, he saw the linen clothes. There's three different words used in the next couple of verses. That word saw or see, three different Greek words that are used, meaning a slightly different, with a slightly different definition. Verse 5, we have, it says, he saw the linen clothes lying. Now, that word means more to glance in or just to look at. He looked in and saw them lying. Then in verse 6, then cometh Simon Peter. This is now Peter, the verse 5 was John. Simon Peter, following him, went in the sepulchre and seeth the linen clothes lie. That means to look carefully or to observe. Not just a quick casual glance, not just to look in as you're walking by, but to carefully observe. And then another one in verse 8. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre. Now this is John. He would have first just had a casual glance at it. And he saw and believed. Those words are three different Greek words with different meanings. That one in verse 8, saw, means to discover or to comprehend intelligently. That's when it seemed to click. Realize, hey, wait, something's going on here. And then he would have looked very intently and observed and comprehend intelligently. And it says he saw and believed. And that word believed has an interesting meaning too. It has the idea of commit to, or to trust, or to place confidence in. He didn't just believe what happened, but there was a deeper meaning than that, to commit, to trust, and to place confidence in. So we have that message that came to them. He is risen, he is not here. Then let's turn back to Matthew 28, and I want to follow here in Matthew 20, continuing on in verse 11, when we have, after the apostles came and they saw the empty tomb, it says they went to their home. Verse 10. I'm going to read verses 10 through 18, and this is again Mary. She stayed there for a little while. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she weeps, she stooped down, looked in the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in there sitting, the one at the head, the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. But when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. And she turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Verse 17, Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. Now, I'm not quite sure exactly. She may have gone back and told the rest of them. Apparently, just a couple of them came to the tomb, and she would have very likely taken the news back to the rest. Because I think it seems like they were all together somewhere. They were very fearful in this whole crucifixion scene. As you can, you remember, Peter had denied him three times, and in a sense, helped turn him in, so to speak. And I am sure that they are all very guilty. They had all just fled from the scene. Jesus predicted that would happen, and that's exactly what did happen during the trial. They all fled. And on top of that, Peter denied even knowing him. So they were, I imagine they were somewhere close together. And then to have this come to them, and Mary coming straight from the tomb, having seen the angel, having directly got this message directly from the angel, there's just, I can imagine, such a range of emotions going on that weekend during that whole time. But the angel's message, he is risen, come and see. He is risen, come and see, and invited them to come inside and see. And that's exactly what they saw. And so that's certainly the challenge that I want to leave with us today. Come and see. Matthew 11, 28 to 30, Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. And I like to just invite you with Jesus to come unto him and rest. He will give us rest. Even during this time that we're in, we find ourselves, there's a lot of unrest around us. There's a lot of fear. There's a lot of uneasiness. People respond in different ways. And may we find and accept the rest that Jesus gives us. Let's pray, and then we'll consider ourselves dismissed. Shall we pray? We thank you, Lord, for your blessings on us. Thank you, Lord, that you truly are a great Savior. Thank you that you have revealed this to these women through the angels. The apostles were able to witness the empty tomb and write about it, their experiences. Especially here, we have four different writers who wrote their perspective, testimony that they have. And thank you that even beyond that, today, you live within us. You have given us your spirit that now lives within us to control and to guide us and to direct us. And so we pray your continued blessing as we go from here. Thank you for the peace and the rest that we can have, that we can experience through you. Thank you for the invitation to take your yoke upon us and the promise that your yoke is easy and the burden is light. And only as we commit ourselves to you, as we couple ourselves into your yoke and work through the direction of your Holy Spirit in our lives. So we pray that you will continue to be with us as we go from here out into those who we do come in contact with. May we be able to be a source of strength and light to those around us, and that we might be able to offer hope through you, instead of the fear that is all around us and so rampant. And so we want to commit ourselves to you. Bless us further as we go from here. We pray your guidance and keeping on each of us this week. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a good week.